Good morning again, and let me invite you, even though we're not really in a particular text this morning, I would invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And the title of my sermon this morning is 10 Things I Would Tell You If Today Was the Last Sermon That I Ever Got to Preach to You. Now, I don't suppose that this will be the last sermon that I will ever get to preach to you. Even though I will be here next Sunday, we will have a special guest, Attorney David Gibbs, so I won't be preaching next Sunday, but I'll be here and I'll be back in the pulpit. But you know, there's no guarantees about tomorrow, not for me and not for any of us. But if I knew today was the last day that I was going to get to preach to you, these are the 10 things that I would tell you. Now, by way of background or backdrop, if you will, to talking to you about these topics today. You know, at the ripe old age of 46, I have begun to do a lot more in the way of reflection. I don't know if you've noticed or not, I have cowboy boots on this morning. I kind of, Catherine likes it, so it's all good, right? That's exactly right. Same thing with the beard. The day she decides she doesn't like it anymore, the day it's gone. I haven't worn cowboy boots since I was in college, or I shouldn't say that, shortly after college. But, you know, never had a beard before either. And you know, I used to get my hair cut every 2 weeks religiously. But I've even kind of gotten away from that a little bit. And it's because I've realized something at the ripe old age of 46. You know, some things are urgent, but they're not important. Some things are urgent, but they're not important. Some things are important, but they're not necessarily urgent. And distinguishing between the two, I think, is a really important thing to do in life. The fact of the matter is every day that passes puts us one day closer to the end of our life on earth. And certainly there's those in here who are perhaps a little longer in the tooth than I am, realize that we get to that point where we want to make the days count more. And to do that, we really do have to understand what's important and do what's important versus doing what is urgent. And that's how I've come up with my top 10 list of things this morning that I would tell you if this was the last sermon that I ever got to preach to you. Now, I'm assuming that you would understand that I would believe that you and I and anybody else who calls themselves a Christian should exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. So I haven't added any of those to my list of 10. Let's just assume for the sake of the discussion this morning that you know as a believer, as a follower in Christ, that you should exhibit those characteristics and those qualities. So what is my top 10 list of things that I would tell you? Well, number one on the list, and most important, is this. The gospel is most important. The gospel is most important. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." It doesn't get any more important than this. It doesn't get any more weighty than this. The fact of the matter is, eternity, heaven, and hell hang in the balance. Truly, every individual every individual who is born has a choice to make. They will ultimately make that choice to go to heaven by faith through the Son of God, or they'll make the choice to go to hell by rejecting putting their faith in the Son of God. And this is why the gospel is most important. It is most important in your life, and it is most important in the life of every individual who walks the face of the earth, because here's the true fact. All of us are going to live for eternity. You're not going to die and cease to exist. There's no such thing as annihilationism. You will live past your life on earth, but the question is, where will you live past your life on earth? And there's only one of two choices. Regardless of what anybody else in the world wants to say and believe, there's only one of two choices. You will choose faith in the Son of God who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, and you'll go to spend heaven, or you'll go to spend eternity in heaven with him, or you'll reject him, and you'll spend eternity separated from him in a place the Scripture describes as hell. This is why the gospel is most important. Now, I could spend the rest of the morning just talking about that. But that should always be at the forefront of our mind, that the gospel is most important. The second thing I would tell you is this. Pray. Pray. The fact of the matter is most of us believe that we are failures in our prayer life. I think I'm a failure in my prayer life. We need to pray. And then we need to pray some more. We need to read what the Bible has to say about prayer. We need to pray. We need to read books on prayer. Jesus was a praying man. The Son of God. Imagine that. The Son of God who has existed all of eternity, who stepped out of heaven to become a human being that he might die on the cross for our sins. He himself, it says in Mark 1, verse 35, rising early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Prayer is our connection with God. It is how we commune with God. We talk to God through prayer. He talks to us through his word. Pray. You can never pray enough. And to tell you how much we struggle with prayer is to show you that the disciples themselves struggled with prayer. It's why they asked Jesus. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, right? But the fact of the matter is, the Lord's Prayer is recorded in John chapter 17. That's the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The prayer as recorded in Matthew chapter 6 is not the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer. Because it's Jesus' response to his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I was so happy to see yesterday as Melania Trump introduced her husband at the rally there in Florida. Does anybody know what happened? She led them in the Lord's Prayer, or really what she led them in was the model prayer. And certainly in certain circumstances, it's appropriate to recite that prayer, but it's a model prayer. It gives us a pattern to follow. Think about how it begins. Our Father. Father. Abba, Father. It refers there first and foremost to an intimate relationship with God. We call God our Father. You can't call God your Father apart from a relationship with Jesus, by the way. He tells us in the Scriptures either your Father is God or your Father's the devil. He told the Pharisees that. But when we cry out to Him through a relationship with Jesus, we cry out, Our Father, that's an intimate relationship. Our Father who art in heaven, it speaks to the high and the holiness of God. Hallowed be thy name. Praising God there in the beginning of that prayer. And you can use that prayer all the way down through the end as a model to follow. Doesn't mean you have to say the words exactly. But I would begin every prayer by referring to the intimate relationship that you have with God and then praising His name. Praising God for who He is, praising God for His attributes. Pray. Pray and then pray some more. The Bible even tells us to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you bow your head and close your eyes and walk around like that all day long. I presume that's what the person was doing who ran into our sign. Maybe they were praying without ceasing. I wish they would have left a note and told us that, but that's okay. If you don't know what about, take a look at the sign on your way out this morning. Someone decided to, I guess they like demo day better than they do construction day because it's a little demoed out there. But we need to pray, and we need to pray a lot. The third thing I would tell you, if this was the last sermon that I got to preach to you, is this. Be part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. All churches who call themselves churches are not equal. It is important that you believe in this word, and it's important about what you believe in this word. Now, in the seminary, we learned this way. We believe in a verbal plenary inspiration of this word. What does that mean, verbal plenary? Well, verbal means word. Plenary means all. All the words in the original autograph, all the words of the Bible were inspired by God Himself. This is exactly what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 when he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You should be part of a church that believes that the Word of God is the Word of God. But it shouldn't just believe that, it should preach that. It's not enough just to say you believe that, but you must preach the Bible. Many churches, I'm afraid, are Bible-quoting churches, but not Bible-preaching churches. That means that somebody may get in the service and they may read a passage of Scripture, and then somebody else gets up after that and just talks about what they want to talk about. That is not Bible preaching. Bible preaching is taking a passage of Scripture and unlocking that passage and exposing what is there. That's why we call it expositional preaching. Be part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, not Bible-quoting church. It is what good is it to just show up and listen to something? You can get that on TV.
All right, fourth thing. Be a church participator, not a spectator. Be a church participator, not a spectator. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen, we don't need people on the sidelines. We don't need people warming the pews or warming the benches. People have got to get in the game. We don't just come together to be seen here. We come together, it says in the Scriptures, to stir up love and good works. And I can tell you how you should do that. Number one, get involved in evangelism and discipleship. It is absolutely critical that people hear the proclamation of the gospel. And the Great Commission, as recorded in Mark chapter 16, it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. Get involved in evangelism. Evangelize somebody. Evangelize everybody. Get involved in evangelism. It is one of the marks of the true churches that the church does evangelism, and then get involved in discipleship. Jesus said, go therefore, in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We need to be involved in discipling. If you're a parent, you need to be discipling your child. If you're a grandparent, you need to be discipling your grandchild. If you're an adult and you know someone who is younger, you need to be involved in discipling that person. It is so critical. This is one of the things that is so lacking in the church today, is there's not enough evangelism and there's not enough discipleship. And everybody who in this room is a Christian should be discipling someone. Get involved in evangelism and discipleship, and then practice also biblical stewardship. The Bible says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are now nothing more than a steward of your life. You're a steward of your resources. They don't belong to you. It all belongs to God. Practice biblical stewardship. Be a church participator and not a spectator. Fifth thing, walk by faith, not by your feelings. Walk by faith, not by your feelings. You've seen on the news, as I have no doubt, all of this protesting that's going on across the nation. This is people who have let their emotions get out of control. When you can't let someone of a differing viewpoint enter into your campus and express that viewpoint without causing hundreds of thousands of dollars in damages to people's property, that's people who have let their emotions get the best of them. You know, the Bible never tells us anything about walking by our emotions. It never tells us to walk based on our feelings. What does the Bible tell us to do? To walk by faith. Over and over again, Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul quotes this in Romans 1 and verse 17, the righteous shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 10, 38, the righteous one, my righteous one, shall live by faith. Living and walking by faith is doing what God has told us to do regardless of how we feel. You know what? I don't always feel like getting up and coming to church, and I'm the preacher for crying out loud. Sometimes we don't always feel like it. But walking by faith and living by faith is doing it in spite of how we feel. You know, courage is a word that we hear often. Courage doesn't mean the absence of fear. Courage is proceeding in the face of fear. And this is what it means to walk by faith. So we need to walk by faith, not based on how we feel. Number six, don't let envy and jealousy rob you of the simple pleasures of life. We live in a world, in a society that's all about keeping up with the Joneses, or in this case, the Kardashians. And this is what people are doing. We're watching, quote, reality television and seeing the lives of people and all these celebrities who want to give us advice on what we should believe. And so many people want their lives to be like that. I got to tell you something. Some of the most beautiful, powerful, richest people in the world are also some of the most miserable people in the world. And some of the poorest people in the world are the happiest people in the world. Don't let envy and jealousy. The scriptures tell us not to covet. Don't covet what someone else has. Be happy, be content. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. Whether I've got a lot or whether I ain't got a thing. And that's not good English, but it'll preach. Be happy with what you have. Don't let envy and jealousy rob you of the simple pleasures of life. This is why I kind of like the tiny house movement. This idea that people are selling off their houses and getting a house on a trailer and just saying, you know what, I don't need all this stuff. That there's a simplicity to it that is very attractive. And no, that's not for everybody, but simplicity should be for all of us. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about what everybody else has. Be happy with what you have. Don't let it rob you of the simple pleasures of life. Number seven. Enjoy God's creation. Enjoy God's creation. Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Paul writes in Romans, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Yesterday we were going to see a play at Casa Manana. A children's play. And we met my sister over there for dinner, and we went to Uncle Julio's. It's our favorite Mexican food restaurant. Now, I don't like to eat outside. Catherine loves to eat outside. And unfortunately, my sister and Abigail were the first one to get into the restaurant, so they requested a table, guess where? Outside. Y'all are with me. So I ate outside. And now, while I would never have chosen it, of course, you know yesterday was a beautiful day. And it was a great day to be outside. And besides the bird that pooped on my jacket on the way out, it was actually quite nice to be outside. The fact of the matter is in the information age, people spend so much time indoors and tied to their computers or their laptops or their iPhones or their iPads or their i-whatever that we forget that God has given us this incredible, glorious world to enjoy. And you know what? You don't have to travel to the ends of the earth to find it. Several years ago, I never will forget, we were driving, I don't know if it was before or right after we got married, I was asked to preach for a friend of mine at the First Baptist Church of St. Joe. St. Joe's a little country town northwest of where we are today, and driving out there, I didn't realize how beautiful this part of North Texas is. For crying out loud, we live in the state of Texas. The geography of this state is far-reaching. You can go to the coast, you can go to the mountains, you can go to the plains. You can get it all, and you get all the weather in the same day, in the same place for that matter. You don't have to travel to the far ends of the earth to realize that God has given us a beautiful, beautiful state and lots to enjoy right here where we are. Enjoy God's creation. Number 8, invest in the next generation. Now hear me out on this. I think a big part of the problem we've got today is the fact that there were some generations who weren't taught what morals are. They weren't taught what ethics are. They weren't taught about a God who is sovereign over all His creation and a God that you will ultimately one day answer to. And the fact of the matter is we've got a world that is run amok. You know, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for such belongs to the kingdom of heaven." The greatest investment you can make is the investment you make in a child. And so I would encourage you to invest in the next generation. I don't care if you're young or old, invest in the next generation. That is time that is never wasted. Number 9, establish priorities and follow them. Going back to what I said at the very beginning, some things are urgent, but they're not important. A lot of things are important, but they're not urgent. More often than not, though, we let what is urgent become what we do instead of letting what is important become what we do. Set down, evaluate what is important, and do those things. It's not important to get my hair cut every 2 weeks. It felt for a long time like it was urgent, but it's really not. Do what is important. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." You can pray a simple prayer to God and say, "God, help me to know what is most important and to do those things." And then finally, take a chance for God. I want to take you back 2,000 years ago. Imagine today even, if a Jewish carpenter walked through that door and said, "How'd it go today? How's your job?" Maybe your job's good and you tell him, "Well, it's going okay. I'm, making a decent living. Bills are paid. All is well." And he says, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. I want to make you fishers of men. I want you to leave everything and I want you to follow me." Well, now we're getting where the rubber meets the road, aren't we? Most of us would probably stop and say, "Well, wait, Lord, you don't understand. I can't do that. I've got responsibility." No. That's not what his disciples did. His disciples left everything and started to follow this Jewish carpenter from Galilee. And even when some people began to turn back, remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus says, "Listen, if you want to come after me, you've got to eat my body and drink my blood." And they were confused by that. And it says many people stopped following him because of what he said. He says this was too hard for him, too hard for them. And Jesus asked his disciples, he says, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I'm not telling you to just do something crazy. I'm telling you to ask God, "God, what would you have me do? What chance can I take for you? What risk can I take for you?" You know what? He's got a batting average of 100%. He has never called anyone to anything that he didn't make the path right, that he didn't provide what was needed, and that he didn't take it. He has never failed anyone who's taken a chance on him. The problem that we have today is we've got too much comfortable Christianity going on in the world. And people are just happy to come to church and to show up and to, sing a little music and pray some prayers. And they're just happy with that. But that's not the life that we see lived 2,000 years ago in the first century when people left everything to follow Jesus. Imagine getting to the end of your life. Imagine getting to heaven. And you've heard the story, right? You get to heaven and you realize all the blessings and gifts that you forfeited here on earth simply because you weren't willing to say, "God, I'll go anywhere, anytime, any place, and do anything for you. You show me where, you point me in the direction, and I'll go." You see, we've got to get out of this comfortable Christianity thing. I'm not telling you to be crazy. I'm not telling you to make up your own mind. I'm saying ask God. The Bible says that if you will ask Him for wisdom and guidance, He is faithful. He says He'll answer you. He'll direct you. He'll lead you. All you simply have to do is ask. 10 things. If this was the last sermon, and maybe it is. I don't know what tomorrow holds, neither do you. I would tell you the gospel is most important. Heaven and hell hang in the balance. I would tell you to pray and pray some more. I would tell you to make sure you're always part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, not just a Bible-quoting church. I would tell you to be a church participator, not just a spectator. I would tell you to walk by faith, not by your feelings. I would tell you not to let envy and jealousy rob you of the simple pleasures of life. I would tell you to enjoy God's creation. I would tell you to invest in the next generation. I would tell you to establish priorities and follow them. And then finally, I would tell you to take a chance on God.